Thank you, Pastor Allen. Appreciate you, brother. Hey, good morning. Hey, thanks for that. Glad you're here today. Happy to be here with you. I want to admit something to you this morning. And this is something that I've become more and more aware of the older that I get. And the older that I get, the more aware of this fact I become. And it's that membership matters. So, for example, in college, the fraternity or the sorority that you pledge to will greatly dictate how the next 4 to, let's say, 6 years of your life is going to go, right? That membership matters. And if you're the parent of small child or the parent of small children, every membership that you have is one step closer to preserving your sanity. And so having the membership to a Callaway Gardens or to a local library or having an annual pass to a local pool where your kid or kids can burn off some energy, that is vital to the well-being of your home. That membership matters. And people find all kind of groups to become members of because that affiliation, it does something, right? It fulfills something inside of them. I remember when I reached a milestone in adulthood. I remember this day very clearly when I finally was able to gain access into the very exclusive Sam's Club. Now look, not many places will feed you while you shop. I really dig that place, but can we be honest? How empowering does it feel when you walk in and you have to flash your card at the door while everyone else outside without a card is begging for you to sneak them in somehow? And just for a moment, and it's brief, but you know you do this, so don't tell me that you don't. You completely forget when you pull out your card and you show it to the lady or to the guy at the door. You forget that you're actually just walking into a grocery and supply store. Like, you make it so much bigger than it actually is. Let's just be honest. We're grocery shopping and getting cups for a party. That's basically it. But yet we relish in that feeling of belonging, right? That membership matters. Well, in our text this morning, in Psalm 67, it speaks to a different kind of membership. And it's a membership that matters both here and now, but also in the next life. And unlike the memberships that I mentioned just a second ago, this membership isn't exclusive to one type of person, and it's not exclusive to a certain group of people. And this isn't a membership that you kind of gain throughout your life that you get these little credits for and you cash them in. You don't gain this membership that way, nor can you buy it with your wealth. See, in this psalm, it describes a membership that is inclusive to all peoples. It's a membership that's available to anyone living anywhere on the planet. And when you have access into this body, when you have access into this membership, when it has been gained, it's special. Because now you share both in the privilege and in the responsibility of seeing it become full and complete, seeing it become representative of all peoples and all cultures on the earth. For the last several weeks, our church has... we've been having courageous conversations about race and racism and diversity and how all of these things fit together in the gospel storyline. And it is okay to admit that it has been difficult at times. It's fine to say, Frank, I have felt really challenged by some of the things that we're teaching on. Or, Frank, I feel like some of my convictions and some of my ideals are being pushed here. And that's okay. But can I just remind you why this is important? Because having conversations like the ones that we're having and participating in a one race rally at Stone Mountain or developing and forming partnerships and relationships in neighborhoods in our community that are culturally and ethnically different than our own, that's the very essence of your significance in life. Many things are important. Many things are important, but as followers of King Jesus, the greatest cause and the greatest reason for living is sharing in the purpose of seeing God glorified among the nations. See, this sermon series is first and foremost about the glory of Jesus. It has been from the very first day. At the end of the day, it's the glory of Jesus that's on the line. And we desire to look as much like heaven as possible here at Calvary Baptist Church. That is our heart, that we are representative of heaven here and now, because we know that as Jesus is glorified by members with different colors of skin and different cultures, we know that we enjoy the blessing that comes from that diversity. It's a small taste. It's a small glimpse of what our eternity in heaven may look and sound and feel like. So I want us to be reminded today and this morning what really matters and who really matters and how we as Calvary Baptist Church and how you as individuals fit into the equation. So if you're visiting with us today, if you're new to Calvary, my name's Frank. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to start this morning by reading Psalm 67 in its entirety. It's a rather short psalm, but I'd like to read it all first, and then we'll go back and we'll kind of work our way through the outline that's in your worship guide, or if you're following along on the app, we'll kind of work our way through that thing. So Psalm 67, let's read this together first, and then we'll see how God is speaking to us about his desire for a diverse people. We've been teaching one race, right? One race that's unified and diversified and glorified. And I'm really going to focus today on the diversity of this race. Psalm 67, it reads like this. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth, that your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness, and you lead the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And the earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and the ends, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. You know what I like about this psalm? I love how simple it is. There is one point, there is one overarching theme here throughout this psalm, and our understanding of this truth and its significance is absolutely critical to us understanding Christianity. Here's this main truth that we're reading from Psalm 67. It's God blesses his people to be a blessing to the nations for the sake of his praise. Said differently, it's God will bless you so that you will then go bless, or in Calvary language, reach others so that they will praise God. See, the direction and the focus is never on us. It never ends with us. It passes through us right back to God. That's the intent here. So let's see how this truth plays out in Psalm 67. There's a couple purposes that we're going to look at this morning. And the first is this. God's purpose is to be known by all. God's desire is to be known by all peoples everywhere. Let's see how this builds out in Psalm 67. Let's go back and look at verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us, Selah. Let's pause right here for a second. This verse should sound really, really familiar to you. It's nearly identical to what Aaron's sons would speak over the people of Israel. We find this in Numbers chapter 6. This is a blessing that Aaron's sons would speak over the Israelites. I want to read it for you from Numbers 6, and it's almost identical to what we see here in the psalm. It reads, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." This should be very familiar to us this morning. This blessing became a central part of the Israelite liturgy. But I want you to notice there's something special happening here in this psalm, and I want you to pay attention to its structure. You'll notice there's a built-in pause, there's a built-in break, and it's with that word Selah. Most people, it's widely accepted that this is this word, it's a term for music. It signifies a rest. It shows us that there is a pause. And what it's really telling us is, okay, don't move too fast. Slow down as you're singing this. Take a break. Pause right here and reflect on what it was that you just sang. Let it soak in. Don't move too quickly. This word is reflective. It's meant for you to look back at what was just said or what was just saying or what you just heard, and it's meant for you to allow it to soak in before you move on. Let's do that this morning. I want you to think about what this verse means in your life today. What does it mean for God to be gracious to you? Think about that. Think about your condition as a sinner, one who has rebelled against God. And yet God shows you and I love that is unmerited and a compassion that is undeserved. And I think what's not said in this psalm is as important as what is said. Because of our sinful nature that we inherit from our first parents, Adam and Eve, we deserve a curse, right? We deserve a curse here, but that's not what we read. Instead, we read in this psalm, may God bless you. It's a beautiful proclamation. May God bless you. And because Selah is a pause and not a period, we have to continue to complete the thought. The thought itself that's being driven here isn't complete, but it was meant for you just to take a second and let this first part soak in so you fully understand what's about to be said after it. So as we read verse 1 and we pause and we reflect on what it means for God to be gracious to us and for his face to shine upon us, now let's finish this thought. And I believe the most important word in this entire psalm begins verse 2. It's the word that. Because this is telling me that God's blessing to you is purpose. That there is something else. It's purpose so that something else might happen. And when we read this, we read verse 2, so that your way may be known on the earth, that your salvation will be known among the nations. Throughout the entirety of Scripture, God has purposed himself to be known to all people. Pastor Allen taught on this very truth in week 2 of the sermon series when he taught on Genesis chapter 12. And in verses 2 and 3, God is talking to Abraham, and he says this to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I'll make your name great so that you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's the same theme of Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. We read, I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. God desires to be known, and he purposes to make himself known through his people Israel in the Old Testament and through the local church today. John Piper was writing about this very theme, and he said this in an article, God is calling us to be conduits of his grace, not cul-de-sacs. It made me think the whole purpose of a conduit and a cul-de-sac, and that this blessing that you and I enjoy from another day of life. Look, when we awake in the morning and we're able to breathe breath into our lungs and put our feet on the ground and move throughout the day, it is easy to be selfish with that and think, what am I going to accomplish today? What am I going to do today? What's on my task list? What is it at work that's waiting for me? What is it that I just want to do on my own at the house or with my family? It's easy to want to be selfish with that. But understand, when God allows you the blessing of a new day, and whatever may come with that day, good, bad, pain, struggle, whatever it is, there is someone and something else in mind. That he desires for you to be a conduit of that grace. And I think I can show you. I think I can visualize for you this morning who it is that God is thinking about each and every day that he allows his people to awake and breathe life again. I want you to look at this map behind me. If you're not familiar with the Joshua Project, I encourage you, spend some time this afternoon on their website. They do a tremendous amount of work trying to identify every unique people group on the planet. It is a really tough job because there's about 7 billion people to account for, and trying to identify what a unique people group is can be quite challenging. Literally what they're doing, they're mapping diversity. When we talk about one race that's unified but diversified, we're talking about different cultures and different things that set people apart, though we're all united under one human race. And what Joshua Project has done is they are mapping what diversity looks like all across the world. And ideally, this is best case, picture perfect scenario, a people group would always mean individuals in that group understand each other reasonably well, and that there aren't cultural barriers that significantly impact how the gospel is shared and understood. But there's some compromises to this rule because they allow some people groups to have multiple languages, and that's okay. Take, for example, India. If they were to be very strict on this rule for India, there would be just north of 17,000 people groups in India alone. So they're like, okay, we can't apply this rule very hard and fast everywhere. So they work with this premise. They say a people group is the largest group of people that the gospel can pass through where it's easily understood and not significantly impacted by cultural barriers. And that's kind of how they define it. And what they do is they map these people groups all across the world. There's about 17,000 of them. And the dots that you're seeing behind me, it's a scale. It's a scale on how the gospel has reached and impacted each individual group. And if you look at the colors up there, green represents how the gospel is thriving in that people group. Green is good. Green shows us that the gospel is alive and well, and the people group that dot represents, highly, highly evangelical. Green is good. Green is the goal, all right? Yellow is okay. Yellow shows us that there's a gospel presence, that the gospel is there. Church is thriving somewhat. People are responsive to the gospel. But here's the issue with the yellow dots. The issue with the yellow dots is people are still more culturally Christian than they really are living a biblical faith. And that's the struggle there with the yellow dot. And that's the importance of the movement with those people groups, of getting them to understand that faith isn't cultural, it's biblical and it's personal. Orange and red, crisis. Orange and red show us that there is little to no people in that group that identify as Christian. There is hardly any gospel engagement or impact. And the number of people that fall into this group, the orange and red crisis mode group, is staggering. There's over 7,000 people groups that fall into unreached categories. That's about 3 billion people on our planet. That's roughly 40% of our population that have never heard the gospel of Jesus. It's not that they've heard it and rejected it and just lived their life. Hey, I don't want anything to do with it. It's not that. They've never heard it to begin with. And you and I in Calvary Baptist Church, we have been blessed to see to it that all of these dots can become green. That all of the nations, in all of their unique qualities that make them different, can know God and can praise God. This is why Calvary Baptist Church takes so seriously global and local missions. This is why every year we give thousands and thousands of dollars and send many of you on mission for the sake of the nations and the praise of Jesus. God's purpose is to be known by all. And when we know Him rightly, it should compel a certain response. It should cause us to have a reaction. God desires to be known by everybody, but He also desires and purposes Himself to be enjoyed by everyone. God wants to be enjoyed by all. Let's read verses 3 through 6 and see how this plays out. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on the earth, Selah. There's that pause again, right? It's reflective. Look back at what was just said about how God deals with people and how God leads people, and then continue the thought. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest, God. Our God blesses us. As we read Psalm 67, we cannot escape or ignore or miss how intentionally multi-ethnic it is. Going back a few weeks to Pastor Allen's sermon, he described how God took one race, the human race, and made it into many cultures and many ethnicities at the Tower of Babel, and then spread them all throughout the world. This is Genesis 11. And what's fascinating to me is how as soon as God divides the people, immediately in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 12, we see God enact a plan through Abraham to unite all of these people back together, that they may know Him and enjoy Him. God's purpose has always been a diversity of people that are united by Him, enjoyed by all for His praise, for His glory. Again, it's all going back to Him. I think these verses in Psalm 67, 3 through 6, they answer an important question for us about God. What is it really about God that He wants the people to enjoy? What really is it about Him that they want, that He wants the people to know, that causes the nations to praise Him? I think first, There's a message here to the nations who worship other gods that he alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. In verse 3, it says, let the peoples, plural, speaking the global nations, let them praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. It wasn't uncommon, as the psalmist here is writing, it wasn't uncommon for any nation that would have existed then to have their own belief system, to have their own deity, to have put together their own rituals and practices. And what the psalmist here is saying is, hey, don't believe or put your trust in those man-made, those man-created things. No, don't do that. They're going to fail you and let you down every time. Praise God. Praise him. He alone is worthy of that. This, the heart of this psalm is bent toward all the nations of the world that are dying without Christ. And this is a message that is of celebration quality, not of condemnation, that God loves you. The real enjoyment here is that the light of God, his son Jesus, shines upon the nations. John chapter 3 verse 17 reminds us of this hope, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God is a God who is a sovereign king. He wants to be enjoyed as a sovereign king, but he also is just. And just as he is full of grace and possesses an everlasting love for you and I, he is also a righteous judge. And he deals fairly with the people. And he wants to be enjoyed as one who doesn't show favoritism, one group over another, or one color over another, or one culture over another. He deals equally with everybody. Verse 4 tells us that God judges the people with fairness. I want you to think, if you're one of the 7,000 plus unreached people groups on this planet, this would be sobering news for you, that God deals justly and fairly and equally. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of the Burmese. They're one of the top 100 largest unreached people groups on the planet. The Burmese people are less than half of 1% reached. Less than half of 1% have ever even heard the name Jesus. What if you were them? And let's speak in definitive terms this morning and put any and all debate aside, and let's say this gospel that we preach is true and God is judge over all people everywhere. And because of your sin, you stand condemned before God. Wouldn't you want somebody to come and speak to you of a hope, of a way out of this penalty of sin? Wouldn't you beg for someone to leave behind the comforts of this church and of the Chattahoochee Valley? And wouldn't you beg them to leave this place and take all the risk involved in moving to where you are, whatever that risk and whatever that cost may be, and to learn your language so that they could share with you how this righteous judge has provided a way for you to not have to endure this penalty of sin? Wouldn't you want that? Of course you would want that. You would beg not just for one or two of you to go. You would beg for this entire church to make way to where you are and to move and to take and to make major sacrifices to be there. And this is exactly the story of John Patton. In 1858, missionary John Patton and his wife Mary left what was a very successful urban ministry in Scotland, and they left to go serve the unreached people group. Not just any unreached people group, they were a cannibal people group in the, I'm going to mess this word up, I'm going to try it, in the New Hebrides. I'm going to get this wrong, but it's okay, just roll with me here. They went from Scotland to Australia, from Australia about 1600 miles out to the South Pacific, and they found this cluster of about 80 islands, and they set up shop in a little island called Tana. They landed there in November, and by March of the next year, both his wife and their newborn infant son had died from illness. And John was left devastated, and he is serving alone now, and for the next 4 years, he wrestles with what this island and what these people are trying to do to him. He is living under constant persecution and constant danger and threat of his life, and eventually they run him out. And in 1862, he was driven away, and it was at this moment where John Patton was left at a crossroads in life. What do I do? What do I do now? These people, this island, have taken from me my wife, my son. What do? I go back? Do I dare return to this cannibal nation for the sake of the gospel, for their soul's sake and for the praise of Jesus? Or do I go back to my home where I know I can plug into a very successful, somewhat safe inner city ministry and just be happy there, still having an impact on the kingdom? What do I do? He sailed around for a couple of years, gaining some support and some finances. He remarried to a woman named Margaret, and they went back to this little cluster of islands, and they landed at a little tiny island of Aniwa. And the island of Aniwa, the people there were harsh, harsh people. They were cannibals. They practiced infanticide. They also practiced widow sacrifice. When a husband would pass away, they would usually sacrifice the wife as a way of showing support to the husband in the new world, as they called it. And the Patton set up shop, and they committed themselves to the people. They learned their language. They were able to reduce it down to writing form so they could set up orphanages. And when they had orphanages set up, they would teach the kids and the women how to read and how to write and how to sing songs. They taught classes on how to become experts in sewing. And over the course of 15 years, John and Margaret Patton saw the entire island of Aniwa profess Christ as Lord. The entire island. He wrote in his journal, "I claimed Aniwa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Aniwa now worships at the Savior's feet." Tom, will you put that map back on the screen for me, please? I want you to see where this place is. It's been 111 years since John Patton passed away. What's the impact been? When he left, one island completely claimed the name of Jesus. Where is this little cluster of islands at now? When I checked the stats earlier this weekend on Joshua Project, the little clusters of islands that I'm talking about, and forgive me for turning my back on you, I know that's rude, but I have to get back here so you can see where I'm talking about. It's this entire area of green that's just glowing right here. This is where John's fingerprints for the gospel are left. 85% of the people in this area profess Christ. 85%. It's been 111 years and they still are singing and praising the name of Jesus. There are no more cannibals. There's no more ritual sacrifice happening. None of that. Instead, they claim and praise the name of Jesus. This is awesome. That area in that right-hand corner of our screens used to be blood red, adamantly opposed to and against the gospel. There are stories before John arrived with his first wife of missionaries trying to go to this island, and they were killed in a matter of minutes immediately when they were feet on the ground and on the sand. They were murdered and eaten. Now, look at that area. 111 years later, and I want to ask you, church, if we were to fast forward 111 years from today, what does the Chattahoochee Valley look like because of Calvary Baptist Church and her members? What impact are we going to leave? I want you to do me this, if you would. When you leave this morning, would you look at the banners that hang on either side of the water fountain out in the Welcome Center and just be reminded of what's at stake here in the valley? 69% of the residents in Russell and Lee County are unreached. 37% of them, have no religion, no religious affiliation whatsoever. 53% of the residents in Harris County are unreached, and that's just slightly better than the 56% of the people here in Muskogee County. And shame on us if we exist and we're here for 111 more years and those numbers stay the same, or heaven forbid they get worse. God's purpose is to be known by all, is to be enjoyed by all, but it's also to be feared by all. God's purpose is also to be feared by all. Let's look at this last point, and it's found in verse 7. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. What is this really speaking about? What about God is to be feared, or what about God is to be revered? It's the cost of membership. And not just the cost of membership, it's our inability to pay it. It's our inability to cover. In the court of heaven, the standard is perfection, unblemished holiness and righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For just as though through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The only fix, the only remedy for our sin failure is the perfect obedience of Jesus to God and the punishment of Jesus that he endured for all who believe in him. And this is not limited to just the people in a Christian tribe. And this is not limited to just those of a certain ethnicity or only to those from a certain neighborhood or school or socioeconomic background. This is to all peoples. In his message declaring his glory among the nations, John Piper writes, or he answers this question, how do you feel about the nations of the world? When I say nations this morning, remember, we're talking globally, all unique individual people groups, all unique cultures. How do you feel about them? He answers this by saying, how do I feel? A passion for their salvation and thrill that God rules over them all and calls us to be his emissaries to them all with the best news in the world, and that he will have a people of his own from all the nations singing to him and ascribing him glory and strength to his son. You were made for this kind of joy. And all the other joys of the Psalms, all the other emotions of the Psalms are taking us here to this point. The glory of God celebrated and sung by all the peoples of the earth. I love that last line. Everything's driving to the glory of God celebrated and sung by all the peoples of the earth. And church, don't misunderstand this. It's not all the peoples of the earth sung separately. It's when all the peoples of the earth are able to sing this praise to Jesus together, collectively, as one. Frank, how do I do this? Like, Frank, if I really want to try to reach the peoples, if I want to have this type of global reach among the nations, how do I do that, man? Like, I'm trying, but you guys are stretching me. And I really don't know how to practically carry this thing out. I think I have two ideas for you. The first one's this. Keep Jesus, first and foremost, the center of it all. When it comes to race and diversity, we can do all of that perfectly, and we can still get it wrong. We can be perfectly diverse. We can stand united together. We can fight for equality and reconciliation among the peoples. But if the glory of Jesus isn't first and foremost in all that we do, and if his praise and if his namesake isn't first, then none of it matters regardless of what we accomplish. It's got to be about Jesus first. But speaking very pragmatically, how do you do this? Do you realize that here in the Chattahoochee Valley, there are right at 107 different nations, different countries represented? 107. Our staff did some research, I believe it was last year, and put a graphic together that we showed you all about how many nations are represented just in the Chattahoochee Valley. And that number was 107 people who live here that are from all across the globe. What I'm saying is, you don't have to go very far to reach the peoples. You don't have to go any further than a local park or to a department store or to a restaurant or to a gas station or anywhere. The nations are all around you, but I want to challenge you to take it a step further. Instead of having just a workplace relationship with the nations, instead of just having these casual encounters out in our community, make it very personal. I challenge you to do this. Invite them over to your home. Invite someone of a different ethnicity, someone who shares different culture than you. Invite them to your house. Have dinner. Watch a ball game. Have a barbecue. Do a family game night. Do something where you're able to sit together and share culture in your living room or at your dining room table, and allow the gospel, which has so radically reshaped your life in eternity, allow that to have the same impact in their life. And this may be multiple times in the making, right? It may have to happen over the course of days or weeks or months. But that is how we'll change the color dots on the map of Russell County and Lee County and Harris and Muskogee from red to green. And as they go back to their home, wherever home is, they carry the gospel with them and the nations are changed. Why does diversity matter? And why is this so important? And why are we spending so much time talking about this at our church? Because as Paul says in Colossians, in Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And he desires and purposes himself to be known to everyone, and he blesses us. Just the gift of life today is his means of blessing you so that you have impact among others, that they would in turn praise him. It's the glory of Jesus at stake. I challenge you to think about a couple of things this morning as a way of a next step. We use these next steps every week to kind of help you think of how you might respond to today's service. And maybe you're listening to me this morning, you may say, Frank, hey, I can't do any of that because I don't really know Jesus the way you're talking about me knowing Jesus. I kind of know of him culturally, but I don't know him personally. Maybe today you need to settle who Jesus is once and for all in your life and in your heart and confess him as Lord, as sovereign king of your life. And you can do that really simple. There's not a magic formula to this thing. There's not a magic word. It's a prayer of genuineness from your heart to God that you admit, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I can't do that myself. And God, today I want to put my trust and my faith in your son Jesus, who lived a life that can meet the standard of membership into your kingdom, perfection. He lived a life perfect for me. He died on a cross in my place, and he conquered death and rose again. You can pray a prayer of like that. You can begin a relationship with God today that starts today and lasts forever. Maybe you're saying, as the next step, hey, I don't have John Patton-like faith. I don't have go to the cannibal nations of the world kind of faith. Look, Frank, I go to Tesis, I go to Aflac, I go to a fire station, I go out to Benning. That's tough enough, man. I don't have the kind of faith of Patton, but I really want that. And maybe today you want to pray for a faith that is rooted in confidence in Jesus, where you can go no matter the environment and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Or maybe you're saying, Frank, I have let a lot of other things dictate what my joy is in life, and it hasn't been Jesus. And today, I want to lay aside everything else that I've put my hope and trust and faith in, that I look to for joy and in fulfillment in life, and I want to root that just in who Jesus is. Whatever your next step is, I ask you, just respond this morning. It may be something completely different. You can submit that in on the app if you want to. You can write that in your worship guide. Would you let us know how you're responding? Our pastors would love to pray with you and encourage you. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then we'll continue with our worship in just a minute. God, thank you for a few minutes today to stand before your church and to reflect on what Psalm 67 says about your desire to know the nations and to know the peoples, and how all throughout history you've been making way for yourself to be made known, that you can be enjoyed by all. And I pray for our church, God. You have so richly blessed us to be here, and I pray that we not take that blessing for granted, but that we will boldly go into our community with a faith that is so strong and vibrant that we change the face of our town for the gospel. That the nations represented here would praise your name because this church would be bold enough to carry it out. God, would you encourage your people? Would you stretch your people? And would you allow us an open mind and an open heart to think differently, to think more openly, but to think biblically, Lord, about who you are and how we fit into your grand plan, the storyline of the gospel. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.